Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, 24 to 39. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, as I've shared before, growing up with my brothers, my two brothers, we did something, and I'm sure that a lot of you can connect to who have siblings. There might have been something that one of us was scared to do, like go on a certain ride at an amusement park, pick up a dead frog, right? When you live out in the country, that's what you do for fun. And, well, if you're shaming or calling each other chicken and that's not working and you really wanted to up the stakes, what you do is you say the dreaded, I double dare you. Has that everyone had that experience? I double dare you. Now, no self-respecting person can stand down from a double dare. It was the ultimate motivator. I dare you. Well, I think that Jesus in this passage is doing this with the disciples. And in turn, each of us as disciples, we sit here as followers a few thousand years down the road. See, what Jesus tried to make clear then and now is the fact that it's demanding this life of faith. And to be called and considered worthy of living it out, it's a costly, important, high-stake endeavor. So in order to be worthy, Jesus lays out some dares for us in this life of faith, challenges, so to speak. The question that we need to sit with throughout this morning is, are we willing to accept this dare? Are we prepared to chase these challenges as we pursue a deeper relationship with God? Jesus is saying through this passage, I dare you to take the call of faith more seriously. So let's look at each of these. There's a few dares that he lays before us, and then we can decide. First, Jesus dares us to expect hardships in following him. The disciples have seen amazing things, but they have also had a glimpse of the opposition that Jesus faces and that they themselves later would face. What we know now looking back is that they expected to share in his glory, but they could also expect to inherit his suffering. But even as he imparts these forbidding words of warning to them in this passage, he offers words of consolation by which they could take courage. Contrary to the beliefs of many, and that's popular in many Christian thinking circles, that when one becomes a Christian, the rain still falls on us, so to speak, right? God does not remove all trials. God does not remove all problems. God does not remove all difficulties from our life. If he does for you and you're out here, you know, write a book, make millions, and give 10% to the church. We wish that was the case. Every day, I think there's moments where we wish that was the case. And Jesus, but he warns them to expect the opposite. If the world crucified their leader, then it was the followers could expect something in a similar vein. What they did to the one they followed, they could also do something similar to these servants, to the ones who are following him. And most of the disciples did die a martyr's death. And that's what he's getting at here, is he's saying that the servant is not greater than the master. If they charge Jesus with working through the powers of Satan, what will they say about the ones who follow him? Like the same thing from the passage last week, right, where they accuse Jesus of saying, in a fun kind of backwards, logic-y kind of way, well, you are casting out demons because you work for the devil, so you're working for the devil. And Jesus looks at them with the, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense, that logic. So, of course, no less evil charges would be brought against the followers that follow, the disciples. The acorn does not fall far from the tree. So Jesus dares us and to expect resistance from the powers of the world, the world that does not like the message that all are equal and loved and have a voice in the world, a world that doesn't like the balance of power inverted, the have-nots ending up with all the havings. Sometimes the persecution may be extreme, even to death, but Jesus warns them in this strange verse in 28. He says, don't be afraid. I think this is the Message translation. Don't be afraid. All they can do is kill you. Well, I don't know about you, but maybe I need to work on my faith a little bit, but that's the very thing that I would be worried about them doing to me, right? Don't be afraid that the worst thing they can do is kill you. Well, death in a violent, painful one seems pretty bad, and it is. He says that actually there's something worse than that. There's something worse than physical death, and that's the soul being killed or the spirit or however we kind of want to talk about it. That in Christ we have the long view, that life is but a blink. In some ways, it's a wonderful gift, but in the long run, our soul, the eternal, is what we're heading for. We can be ready for challenges from the world until death, and most of the time we can see those coming. But then Jesus also warns us about another part of this challenge, part of this dare for us. He says, beware, because like maybe you might even get resistance from family. I think this happens because we're not expecting it, right? We kind of expect maybe anti-religious acquaintances like to give us trouble, but we don't expect close family, close friends to be the ones to give us trouble for believing. Family rejection has caused many to turn from the faith, and this is Jesus' warning to that idea. Jesus says very clearly that daring us to expect hardship means that we must put God first. No matter how close or dear our family members are, you know, they can't become between us and God. And remember, like we said before, this is the time when family was so important. There was no retirement plan. There was no Social Security. There was no housing options. Your family was your connection to your daily needs. It was the promise of care for you. So relationships were very important and remain very important, but the stakes were even higher. And he says here that Jesus says, I bring the sword, meaning that it penetrates the most deepest and intimate of our relationships. These are harsh words, right? But the sword isn't just for the sword's sake. The conflict is born out of allegiance to follow in the steps of Jesus. That the values, as they shift to kingdom values, can bring resistance to people who don't buy into that perspective on the world. It doesn't mean that you don't love your family, but it means that we love our family. We love all these things through the lens of our love for God. Jesus dares us to expect hardships from many directions, and that's our first dare this morning. Our second dare, Jesus dares us to trust that we're valued. I want you to pause for a moment and think about the person in this world that thinks that you are the very best. You know, that person who thinks everything you cook is delicious, every joke you tell is hilarious, the person who thinks, would say you are the cat's pajamas, the bee's knees, you know, the bomb.com, if you're my generation, whatever phrase you want to use there, the person who thinks you are the best all around, not ignoring your faults, but loving you because of your faults, empowering you in all that you do. Well, God is in that kind of love with each of us and values us in that way. And Jesus dares us to believe that God really loves us that much. Jesus puts it this way in the passage. He's talking about sparrows, you know, two for a penny, which when I went to one of the farmer's markets, that's a pretty good deal for a sparrow. I'm just kidding. I have no idea how much sparrows are going for. And this is no offense to sparrows lovers out there. Sparrows are a very noble, beautiful bird. But he's saying in the context of that time that they're cheap. They're not worth a lot in the grand scheme of life. They're not high on the food chain. They're not the most integral animal to the existence of the world. But even these birds are valuable to God. And I thought about this, and I came up with the equivalent, which just made so much sense for me. Squirrels. If Jesus was a New Englander, he would say, aren't two squirrels sold for a whatever, you know. And what Jesus is saying, not one of them, you know, not one of them gets run over without us knowing. So as we're driving up and down 172 and you see a squirrel carcass, God cares that that squirrel got run over. Do you ever think about, are you driving down the road and be like, man, God really loved that squirrel that just got hit? No, but that's exactly what it is. We are infinitely, but we're more infinitely more valuable to God. And God cares about the dead squirrel, but cares about us infinitely more than that. It's amazing. So imagine how much more God cares about the details of our life with what's going on. God is our number one fan, the president of the Insert Your Name fan club here. God knows how many hairs are on our heads. Some of us are easier to count. I was going to throw that in there. Not saying who, and don't take it personally. But God cares about us that much. Jesus dares us to challenge us to let God love us that much, to let God value us that much. And sometimes we're not great at that. We don't want to let others, you know, love us, let alone God love us that much. Let alone a God who knows the worst things that we've ever done, knows the thoughts that we have in our minds through the course of the day. All the weaknesses, the hardships, the stuff that's happened to us, God loves us in it all. So Jesus dares us in this passage to open our hearts and accept that, even if we, you know, if we can love ourselves like God does, and God will until time stops. Thirdly, Jesus dares us not just to accept that we're loved, but he dares us in this passage to take up the cross. And he says in verse 38, Jesus makes one of the most significant statements of his life when he says, and anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But what does he mean, take up the cross? In our day, this expression has kind of become trivialized. It's become, you know, sometimes we say when someone has a chronic illness, that's my cross to bear. Or if you have someone in your life, this is my cross to bear. In other words, anything that may be perceived as unpleasant or hard or a trial is considered to be the cross. But that's not the way that Jesus was using this phrase. To understand Jesus' use of this figure, we have to place ourselves on the streets of Jerusalem during the first century ACE. Imagine standing on the street corner and you're talking to a friend when you hear commotion coming down the street. You turn and you see a squad of Roman soldiers coming down toward you. In the midst of them is someone struggling to carry a giant wooden cross. And this was a common sight. It was not unusual, and if you had seen it before, you knew what was going to happen. Soon the person you were watching would be outside the city gates. They'd be forced to the ground and nailed to the very cross that they'd carried all the way there. The cross would be then raised up to an upright position, and they'd hang there until they couldn't breathe anymore. This was the picture created in the minds when Jesus said this phrase. Jesus was not talking about a token commitment. He was talking about a total commitment. Jesus was saying that he wanted your life, and that's what the listeners would have heard at that time. Just as he knew that the life of the person who was carrying the cross was forfeit to Rome, Jesus is saying your life is forfeit to God. Just as the one who struggles down the streets of Jerusalem with a cross was forfeit to them, so Jesus is saying we are forfeit to God. And that's a total, total commitment. But another aspect of taking up the cross implies that we need to, he dares us to stand with the groups that are marginalized. Because the people that were being put on these crosses were rebels and people that weren't going along with what the Romans wanted people to be doing. So part of taking up the cross that Jesus talks about and dares us to is to stand with groups that have been marginalized, that are powerless or fighting against the power. Jesus dares us to make a radical commitment to our entire life following him. Jesus dares us to take up his cross and become more like him. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That he wants us to be, all these things are for us to get more and more in the image and likeness, becoming more and more like Jesus ourselves. We chip and chip until we are more Christ than ourselves. It's like Michelangelo, there's a great story. Michelangelo was working on, I think, either the Pietà or David. And somebody came in and said, where do you know where to chip the stone to make it the way you want to make it look? And he looked at them and he says, oh, all I do is I get rid of the extra marble and the statue is inside the marble. Christ is in us and God dares us to chip away all the extra things that are holding us back from being in that likeness and being in that image. We stand on the side of right and goodness, so matter what happens, we don't hesitate to stand for truth. And Jesus gives these great encouraging words. Jesus says, we'll stand with him before God and say, this one has been faithful, this one is mine. That's what the disciples' ultimate triumph was. And so that's where the comfort, even though this passage of the daring is difficult, and what's been raised, placed before the disciples, placed before us, is difficult, there's this comfort in this passage that says, you know, if you, I'll stand with you if you stand with me. So dare and double dare. These are not simple things to consider, and that's why it's a dare. That's why it's a challenge. We can do all of them by the power of God, but have to accept the challenge. Accept to take steps towards living a life that continues to reflect these things. Aware that hardships will come. Accepting that we're valued and loved by God more than we'll ever know. But then also taking up our cross, giving up what we thought life was supposed to be about. And lastly, to become more and more like Christ each day that we have breath. Jesus dares us, but the promise is that if we accept, it'll be worth it. It'll be so very worth it. Amen.